I want to thank you, Tim and Ann, for leading us in worship today. When that last song that we sang, I really appreciate Tim's deep, deep voice. I love that. That's so. This morning, we're going to continue our series in the Gospel, 1 John. And, a sermon is never really done. I never save a sermon. I always, when I preach it, I take it home and I throw it away. Because the next time I approach that topic, there's going to be so much more. It's going to be so much fuller. And that literally happened this week as I was thinking about the part of the text that we used last week. And it begins in verse 9 of the second chapter, or first chapter. It says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness." And I gave you the definition of what that darkness was, or what hate is. And I gave you the Greek word and the meaning of it. And it's a passive disregard or dismissal. And it doesn't sound like hate to me. And the thing that really got me to thinking was that we, if we love our brother and sister, it's the same love that God has for us. It's an active love. And it's one that we have for God in return, and it's also one we have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and it also includes our enemies. So this morning I wanted to just go back over that. What does hating our brother or sister truly mean? Now, what first comes to my mind is an enemy. Someone that we may be lined up in battle against, and we may be armed, and we may be shooting real bullets at each other. And as circumstances might happen, one of us might be captured. And then there's an expectation or the reality of how we're going to be treated as a captive. And so as we think about that picture, if I were in a trench or a foxhole or in a pitched battle, and I was watching all my friends fall out beside me, and I captured an enemy, what would my thought process be? Would it be retribution? Would it be revenge? Would I take out all the frustrations and hate that is built up within me for what's the circumstances of my whole life? And more importantly, in that moment. And so this idea of loving my enemies has captured my thinking, because don't I make anyone an enemy who I hold in disdain or disregard or dismiss? Because the object of love is to see with compassion, and the active involvement of that compassion to alleviate the struggles and the stress of life. Now I don't know, there's one thing that really gets to me as I watch television is when we see hungry children. I can't stand that. In fact, I'll even walk out of the room when those commercials are on. It's not that I don't have compassion for children. I cannot stand to see children suffer. But I know that a lot of the children, and we've been in ministry long enough, and if you've dealt with benevolence enough, you know that a lot of the suffering of children is a direct relationship to how parents use their finances. And I'll say that again. A lot of the suffering of children is in direct proportion to how parents use their finances. And then they come to the church, the parents, and use the kids as pawns so that they can get what they desire. I can't buy into that. And it tears me apart to know that children suffer because of that. So how is it when they come to us as an enemy, not only of society, but as an enemy of Jesus Christ, as an enemy to me in converse thinking, how do I address them? How do I treat them? Do I hold them in disdain, which is active hate, or do I hold them in the hate that we're talking about here, which is dismissive? If I hold them in the state of dismissal, then I do nothing to alleviate their circumstances. If I give them everything that their hearts desire, will I have changed anything? In the New Testament, Jesus gives an example. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Now that might be kind of hard to us for us to do if in the middle of the pitched battle, there's a lot of hatred that's built up. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in so doing, you heap burning coals upon his head. Now, I don't know. I've probably shared this. I share it all the time because that sounds contradictory to what Jesus teaches, isn't it? But it comes down to love. Okay, if I do good to you, you're going to feel guilty and you're going to get what you deserve, right? Well, that's really not what that means at all. Because in the Jewish community, it was the job of the lowliest servant to keep the fires going. How important was fire? Well, they baked their bread by fire every day. So every household had to have fire. Well, during the night, not everybody stayed up to tend the fire, but it was one person's job in the village to make sure that the fire in their house never went out. And in the morning, they would pour all the burning coals into a clay pot jar, and this young person, whoever was responsible, would put that clay jar on their head, and they would carry those coals from house to house so that every house would have fire. Now, the point here is, if it was cold and the fires went out, this person that was going out was going to get cold, right? But if he had this clay pot of burning coals on his head, it would warm him from head to toe. Now, we have pictures of someone who was out on the ice a week or so ago, playing on the ice fishing. And I'll bet it was cold out there. Now, they said it wasn't cold. Quit turning your head over here, Doug. It was cold out there. But what if you had something to keep you warm? And that's what Jesus is saying. If you treat your enemy good, if you don't dismiss his need, if you don't ignore his need, then he's going to become warmed from head to toe. And I have always said, and I'll believe this till I die, that just 1 ounce of kindness is worth 4 billion rounds of ammunition if you're wanting to change somebody's mind and heart. And so what does it mean within the church for us to dismiss those who we may not care for? Can we call ourselves a Christian if we are dismissive of the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ? The call even goes beyond the family. It goes to those who are in need if we have the opportunity and the ability to alleviate that trouble. Now, I'm just going to say it straight out. Money is not the answer. It never has been the answer, and it never will be the answer. Because there is enough money going around to take care of all the need that we have in the United States and throughout the world if we have the vision of Christ and what he means, what he intends by his holy word. So what does it mean to love a brother and sister? It means, first of all, that they have to know Jesus Christ. If we don't know Jesus Christ, what is the point? Because we might as well enjoy life, and the Bible says it, Proverbs says it, the psalmist says it. If we don't know Jesus Christ, if we have no future, just enjoy today because that's all you've got. Which isn't exactly true, is it? Because if you don't have Jesus Christ, you don't die. God, anything that God creates never goes away. And your soul never goes away. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, it will be separated from Jesus Christ forever in a place that we call hell. And the descriptions of hell are not places that I would like to set up residence in. It's dark. I don't like dark. It's alone. It's not with all your buddies and all your friends. It's alone. You're there, right there, contemplating every mistake, every sin that you've ever created, and all, most importantly, maybe all the opportunities you had to know Jesus Christ. So what is the first step in hating your brother. The first step is to withhold the presence, the reality of God in his world that he's created for his honor and for his glory. That's the first step in withholding and hating our brother, is to withhold that information. Now, I'm sure that not everybody's just kind of come up and bang on your door wanting to know that information. So how do we have the porthole or the doorway or the window of opportunity to proclaim and to share the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we begin to love? Well, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, friends, if we as a body of believers don't have enough good works for the community to recognize that this is a good organization, this is a good group of people, more importantly, a holy group of people, then our witness and opportunity and windows of loving people has just drastically been reduced. If I'm a crab all day long, and don't talk to my wife, please. If I'm a crab all day long and I treat people poorly, and I snip at them, and I yell at them, and I just don't treat them well, when it comes to the important things in life that may be important to me, do you think they're going to listen? In fact, I have a daughter whose criticism of the church, and it's wrong, it's an excuse, but this is her criticism of the church. I see people proclaiming one thing and living something else. Well, I guess when I look in the mirror, I see that person she's talking about. Because I fail. You fail. Everybody fails. She fails. So the question here for me, as we broach this, and we've talked about it. So as you look at your life, do you think you're perfect? Well, what do you want people to see in you when they look at you? Do you do that perfectly? No. Then could they make the same accusation against you that you make against them? Friends, the church is not a perfect place. No, let me back up. The church is perfect. The people in it have a few flaws, character flaws. But we are a people who, although may not be perfect, are striving to become perfect. And perfect in the sense that we become holy as God is holy. And we talked about the full measure of Christ last week. So the first step in hating our brother and sister is to withhold godly information. The second step to love them is to share that information. Now your life has to be such so that the information that you're going to share can be readily seen in your life. In 1 John it says, anybody who wants to be like Jesus must live as Jesus did. When we examine ourselves around the communion table on a daily basis, are we living our life? Are we doing things the way Jesus did? I don't recall any time in the scripture, and Jesus, the pages are just filled with the good that Jesus did. Did he ever pay somebody's electric bill? Now, he did feed them. Fed 5,000 of them at one time, and another occasion he fed 4,000 of them. That's besides women and children. But what did Jesus do to prove that he loved them? He touched the untouchable, the unclean, the diseased, the rejected, the lowly. He touched them. And he touched them because he saw them. I don't know how many times in the Gospels alone, as Jesus saw the crowds gathering, he saw them and he had compassion on them. The first step in doing love is loving our brothers and sisters is to see them. Yes, I see you. I see that you exist. I don't care about your troubles yet. But I see you, and I'm going to make a resolute attempt to get to know you, because you are important. If not to me yet, You're important to God because he created you. So the first step in loving our brother and sister is to see them and then to get to know them, to rub shoulders with them, and to know that they are important. I don't know how many great people I know that suffer with low self-esteem. And had they not had that view of themselves, could reach far beyond where they reach today. I know one particular individual who has doctorates. He is one of the smartest people I know, but he has such low self-esteem of himself that he makes himself almost unlikable. And those people, for me, are hard to be around because all they talk about is themselves because nobody sees them. If we just understood and we could communicate how God sees each one of us, I'm going to guarantee you that our world and our society would be changed. Because not only would we see each other, we would act differently and we would behave much more generously. And I'm not talking again about the pocketbook. Again, Jesus never paid a bill. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there's a guy that had an idea that the Jews had that I can earn my salvation. What good thing must I do? I can do it. You tell me what it is, I can do it. But is our salvation based on how good or what I can do? Because I still have a need, don't I? I have, even if I was perfect from birth, I still have a need for Jesus in my life. And without that presence in my life, then this good work that I do is meaningless. Jesus said in Mark, I believe it's the 8th chapter, he says, "Anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Anyone who lays down his life for me will gain it. Anyone who saves his life will lose it. What does it profit? What does it profit if I gain the whole world yet forfeit my soul?" Because what can I give in exchange for my soul? You know what was given in exchange for your soul? The very life of God incarnate in the body, the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. That's the payment that was given. And he was perfect, as the Father was perfect, because he strived to be perfect. So the second thing, and the book of James relates to this, in hating our brother and sisters, if we see them cold and naked, and we tell them merely, "Go be filled and warmed and enjoy life." What good are you? What good are you? If you make no difference in someone's life in the name of Jesus, what good are you? And so James says, well, you don't love in word and deed. You can say anything you want. You can brag about yourself till cows come in for milk. But unless you do it, you're just an empty shell claiming to be someone that you're not. I don't know if it was Mother Teresa or who said it. Nobody cares about what you say until they see that you care. Any good that you will do in your life will happen because you care. Does that mean everything's going to fall into the perimeters of what you accept and don't accept, like or don't like? Well, that's pretty naive if you think that. And it's a pretty small world if you do. But it comes into the outreach and the growing of oneself to reach beyond what I like, what I care about, and see the needs, fill the needs of those around me. One of the great battles that we've had in the church has been about the screens, the type of music that we sing. And, you know, to me, of course, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer anyway, but that's all irrelevant to me. whether we sing hymns, whether we sing contemporary. Because it really doesn't matter to Jesus either, because he isn't listening to the words that we sing. He isn't listening to the music that we play, is he? Where does the song come from? It comes from the heart. It comes from the thought process that goes on in the recognition of who God is, praising and worshiping him. I can sing with a, well, I'll never sing with a glorious voice. But those who can sing with a glorious voice, and then you see them in all these different scenarios. Did they mean what they sang? And is God hearing all this great talent because they can sing beautifully? God says, I'm tired of your sacrifices. I'm tired of your worthless incense burning. I'm tired of all this. Why do you weary me with your trampling of my temple? Because your thoughts are in just keeping my law, and you don't have no thought, no regard for who I am. And friends, if we can't regard who God is, we'll never regard our brothers and sisters. The second part of loving our brothers and sisters is to regard them and to accomplish for them what God has given us the ability and the opportunity to do. Am I going to save all the starving children in the world? No. Can I save one starving child in the world? Yeah. Can I save two? Yeah. I can't put a number on it because I don't know what God's going to do. But like Abraham learned in his journey of faith, as we keep doing what God wants us to do, the opportunities and the abilities become greater and greater and greater. Because nothing is impossible with God. And when I put him in this tiny little box and say he can or can't do this, then I've just thrown God out the window. Because my vision is way smaller than God's vision. I want to close with a thought about who John's writing to. He says, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. What is a sin? Anything that displeases God is sin. If I know to do something right, even though I haven't actively done anything wrong, to me, it's sin if I don't do it. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. What does that picture look like? If my sins have been forgiven on account of his name, that means I'm no longer passive. I'm no longer dismissive. I'm a new person. I see and I act and I do in accordance with the ability that God has given me to do it. And I am pleasing God. Not for notoriety. Not because I want to feel good. Because there's something in my heart called compassion that reaches out. Your sins are forgiven on account of his names. That means you're doing things different. It's not the status quo. It's not the same old thing. And I'm writing to you, fathers, because you knew him who was from the beginning. And I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Do you see the progression of a journey here? The three people that he's writing to now, I write to you. And it sounds like he's just saying the same thing, but he's not. I'm writing to you because, here's the reason I'm writing to you, this is for all people, but I write to you because, young men, because you are strong, the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. And I write to you, dear children, because you know who the Father is. Now there's been a transition. You used to be this. You used to be useless. You used to be dismissive. You used to be all these things. But now you're something different. And I write to you because now you receive and understand the blessings that God has given not only to you, but for you to share with others. This world is never about what I want. If it were, I'd get my way all the time. And I guarantee you that wouldn't be good for you. It wouldn't be good for anybody. It wouldn't be good for me. as we understand the world we live in. And the circumstances and the instructions and the realities of the world that we live in, this world is the Lord's. It was made by Him, for Him, and for His glory. So where is it in all that, that everything's God's, do we find what we're looking for? It's in following in line with what God wants us to do. We find our joy. We find meaning in life. We find the joy of each other. And we begin to see people through different eyes. And all these things that just drive me crazy don't mean anything anymore. Because it's not about me. If I love me more than I love you, then we have a problem. And the spaceship's going to come crashing to the ground because there's not enough fuel in loving me to get anybody anywhere. So let's let God love us. And by the way, there's enough love to go around for me because look at this room. If you love me and I love you and everybody else in here loves everybody else, isn't that way more than what we can give as an individual or get as an individual? So he writes this letter. He writes this letter to encourage and to show the difference in the life of one who lived and is learning to the one who is practicing. And as we practice, we love our brothers and sisters. When we quit practicing, we hate our brothers and sisters because we no longer see them. We no longer see their value. We no longer see their need. A lot to think about, Gary Milton. A lot to think about. Because God has gifted us and placed us in a position to make a difference in this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if we can even walk after the weight of your word walks across our hearts and our lives, and to get a picture of how we've done things and the dysfunction of it all. But then we see this new breath of fresh air, this holy light. Father, we thank you so much. Now give us, we ask, your guidance. I think you've given us the information to make the right choices. Give us the courage. Help us to acquire the courage to make those right choices so that truly, truly, we can demonstrate our love for each other. And this I pray today in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.